Matthew chapter 1. Appreciate you, Caleb. It's been a joy watching the journey. You always seem to add something to the service when you come back, and I appreciate it. Keep it that way. Amen. Matthew chapter 1. I know everybody might be disappointed. The one time you're not scheduled to be somewhere else, Alicia, we're not going to do the finances. Amen. I'll tell you, it's been an eye-opener for me, reassessing everything and looking at everything. Matthew chapter 1. I don't want to read all the verses leading up to it. I want to read two verses and then just kind of reiterate something. And then it's just a simple thought. It really is such a simple thought. But I felt like I wouldn't be being a preacher. You know, in my little circles, they all reach out to each other and ask what they're preaching on or what aspect of the season they're preaching on. And I haven't even done that. There's some years I every year I think, let me do December, the characters of Christmas, and just pick out certain ones. I preached on Mary. I preached on Joseph. I guess I'm just being transparent. The pressure's real sometimes. You know, I don't know if everybody, I told Mike Sunday, I said, I just, you know, Jacob's gone to Amherst. Jake's going to go to Amherst. I try and let these guys that are training for the ministry and have surrendered to cut their teeth as much as they can. And so I approached Mike, I don't know, it was probably Thursday or Friday. And I said to him, I said, why don't you do the thing? I said all that to say this. I'm sure there's people showed up, thought there was going to be this little poem and a couple points, and Mike pulls out a whole message on worship, and which I thought was amazing. It was encouraging, but sometimes, you know, those creasters come, and they want to just watch the kids play. They don't want all the other stuff, so I appreciate that. But I felt obligated, I guess. I don't want to say it like that. I just felt like I wanted to say something during this season of the importance, I guess you could say it, of the season. Two verses of scripture, and then I want to emphasize something, give you my introduction, and give you my thought. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, I'd go further back, but I can't pronounce all those names. It says this in verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I apologize. I want to read two more verses of scripture, because just follow with me. Verse 24. The emphasis is verse 23. Verse 24 said, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Now watch this, because I'm going to explain this later on. There was a discussion I was listening to this week that there was a contradiction in the Bible. And that's what I want to highlight tonight. It said this in verse 23. Let me repeat it. And they shall call his name, what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Give us clarity of thought, conviction of heart. Please help us some way, somehow tonight. Thank you for church. Thank you for what it should mean, what it's supposed to mean. And help us tonight, Lord, I plead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I guess you don't see the emphasis of this when it says, I hope we do, but it says, now all this was done. Now, when it says this, you've got to go back to verse 1. And you've got to read that whole process of who begat, who begat, who begat, who begat, who begat, and all the generations and all the things. And you start seeing a fulfillment of something that God had started in Genesis. That's not enough. Now you've got to take from the New Testament to the Old Testament, I don't know, to the day, but you got to take 400, what they call silent years. There is nothing. I know sometimes we can just turn one page and think that it's really nothing to it. But there was 400 years. Now, for the nation of Israel, they never went any length of time, any space of time, without hearing from God. There was God who at sundry times and in divers manners, He was always speaking to His chosen people, some way, somehow, through a prophet, through a tree, through a sign, through a whatever, to say, I'm here. And then all of a sudden, at the end of Malachi, and I think it's interesting that there was a curse mentioned in Malachi, and it had to do with finances, in essence, because they had forgotten they were stewards, and they were robbing God. I mean, what a term to be used. And then there's 400 silent years. But even in those silent years, and I always mention this guy because he's so inspirational to me, Simeon. Simeon is waiting for this right here, the consolation of Israel. And the consolation is tied in with Emmanuel being interpreted, God with us. Samuel was waiting, and Samuel was waiting and watching, or not Samuel. Yeah, Samuel. No, Simeon. Simeon's waiting, but he's waiting because he had such a close relationship with the Lord, watch this, that in those silent years, those silent years when God was not speaking to anybody, God decided to speak to Simeon and said, you're not going to die until you see the consolation of Israel. So he goes to, can I use the word church? Can I use the word church? I know it wasn't. It was a synagogue. I understand all that. But he goes to church all the time with the anticipation of this promise. And now you get a better impact of it when Jesus comes, and rightly so, when we look at the division of Scripture and the canonization of Scripture, who should the first book be to? Malachi was the last book, and it was written to who? And he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave to them power to become the sons of God, even to them that would, I just butchered that. But you know what I'm saying. So now you begin to see the whole impact of this. I hope, as I said already, everyone had a great Christmas. As I've looked around in my circles, each person has done it a little different, and I've mentioned that. Some had no services for Christmas, Christmas being Wednesday. Some had a service Sunday for Christmas. Some had a Christmas Eve service. I watched some of them on Facebook. Some, Brother Grimaldi, I looked at his and I went, wow. I mean, it was a little candlelight service. I know somebody joked about it. I don't know who was joking about it, burning the church down with candles or whatever. I know somebody said something. Brother Grimaldi's service, if you watched it, it was a nice service. And it was a nice crowd. You know, for me, can I just be transparent for a moment? You're sitting here saying, what's the balance? Should we? I mean, it's his birthday. I know it's not the actual day. I get it. I understand all the stuff around it. But at least we are a country that has tried somehow to hold on to it in the midst of all the lights. And then there's us. And again, it's difficult to balance it all. I'll be honest, as a pastor, it can be a bit difficult some days trying to cover it all, do it all. I know sometimes probably looking out there up here, boy, it just doesn't seem like it's a well-oiled machine. Well, you look out there and you want to recognize the people that serve in this church. I mean, above and beyond just normal service, and you go to do it and they're not here and you don't want to lose the impact of it. It's like the birthdays. You'd be surprised how many people I'll do a birthday for, and then somebody else gets in there and you forgot this one. And when somebody says you forgot this birthday, you know what it makes me feel like? I'm just terrible. And so you want to take that moment, but three of those people were gone. And then I said to Matt tonight, I said, you know, you're always trying to orchestrate this thing so it becomes this pivotal service that could be life-changing, if you can bear with me for a minute. And so I hope to make everyone at least happy at and all while knowing you probably won't be. It's a 2025 question for me that I hope to be able to navigate better. Matt demonstrated it to us. He got up here and all Ryan's got to do is this, and there's a distraction. Janet left services the other day, and I was immediately, my mind goes there. What happened? What's the tragedy that takes place? And sometimes I got the phone up there just to keep a peace of mind sometimes at the soundboard to what's been taking place. And so I've got to navigate that better going into 2025. For me, I think the decision was the same pastorally, that is to have services tonight, as it is personally. Let me explain. I want to cover the personal aspect of it as well as the corporate aspect of it. Some people do their little Christmas Eve service. Some people do their Christmas Day service. Some people like to put pajamas on Christmas Day and stay in them all day and take pictures and look goofy. And I was listening. I was listening to a preacher the other day. We were all discussing this, and he said, "You know, I haven't seen my grandparents in X amount of years." And he said, "We're not having services Wednesday, and I won't be back until such and such a day." And he made a case. He said, "You know, a lot of people, when they sit on a pew, it's no big thing for them to go with their family." But then the pastor trying to navigate that is a whole different ball of wax. So that was my decision for Thursday. And again, I appreciate everybody that came out. I hope nobody's disappointed we didn't do it on the Lord's birthday. But folks need time with their families. Some lost, some saved, and some they haven't seen in years, and some they see often, and they need to collectively come together and recognize and worship Him corporately. And I said all that to say this: I appreciate the church and how they do that, how they go about it. I was sitting at home. I reached out to a couple people that don't have have family, but very limited family. And I was sitting there saying to myself, man, maybe, because you know what I heard? I heard a preacher say they had a little meal down at the church for the people that don't have family, and churches are family. And so with me, it just puts me into a tailspin sometimes. But again, I do it pastorally the way that I do it personally. I want to make sure everybody gets their family and then gets their fellowship. I pray we accomplish that this year with our services. I do not know what Christmas falls on next year. Does anybody offhand? Huh? Thursday. It's a Thursday? Thank goodness. As I thought about tonight, though, getting right into the message, I haven't really preached a Christmas message. And I said that already. I already said as well, I do appreciate Brother Mike's message Sunday regarding worship. I think a lot of people that came didn't realize they were going to get a message. And if you listen to that, it was a tremendous message on worship during this season. So as I thought about tonight, I have been meditating personally upon a word. It was a word I recently heard on the radio. It was probably either this week or last week. I was driving home or to work. I think it was to work, if I remember who said it. I was listening to, and I know I say it all the time, WCRF, but there are times that I listen to that. 4 o'clock in the afternoon, there's a financial man that comes on there and covers every aspect of finances. I think they're called Financial Kingdom Builders or something like that. I'm trying to remember his name. But I listened to him at 4 o'clock. He tells some amazing things. You know, when you start thinking about Medicaid, Part A, B, C, and D, and Social Security, and IRAs, and Roth, it can get confusing some days. And you don't think about it. Young people don't. Are you thinking about any of that, Brother Caleb? Wait till you're almost there, and then all of a sudden you start thinking, man, I should have paid attention a whole lot longer. Brother Colossa, is that right? So I've been trying to listen. Either way, there's another person I listen to in the morning sometimes. My truck automatically goes to a radio. And so I don't appear to be this carnal, wicked person. I make sure it's at least on a Christian radio station, because when you turn that truck on, it's going to a radio station. It's embarrassing to put it on 95 because it'll be Christian rap, or even WCRF is Christian rap sometimes. But needless to say, I put it on there. And I start the morning, and there's a man, I don't know if many of you know him, by the name of Michael, if I'm pronouncing this name right, Rydelnik. And he's a Jewish man. He's a son of a Holocaust survivor. And he is dean of this and that and the other thing, and got all these accreditations to his name. He's from Moody Bible Institute. He's on the radio. He has some amazing, but he does this question and answer period in the morning. And so he was on the radio in the morning answering questions concerning the Bible. And a question asked him the other day when I was listening was regarding the word or the name Emmanuel. And I thought, okay, it catches you. You know, when people have conversations, it catches your attention. The person took it as a biblical contradiction that the Son of God was not named Emmanuel. Because it said here, watch this, and they use this verse of Scripture. It says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name." And then if you come a few verses down, and it says of Joseph, "He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Two different terms, two different names. And so I listened. He didn't go into great details, but he did give a brief explanation concerning the seemingly contradiction. It's amazing sometimes how people read it always looking for a contradiction and miss the convicting and convincing things that are in there clearly. As I listened to that word in the preceding and the following, as I listened to that word and the preceding explanation that followed, that word or name or shall I say definition stuck in my head. I kept contemplating what all that name contained, possessed. I looked it up on the computer. It's mentioned only three times. I say computer, I looked it up on my computer that gives me every word in the Bible. It's mentioned three times, once in the New Testament, we read it, twice in the Old Testament. It's spelt with an I in the Old Testament, spelt with an E in the New Testament, same word. And so I looked up as much as I can. So not wanting to preach a full-blown message tonight, but I just rather want to simply highlight some things from Scripture that I hope, they've been a blessing to me, that I hope can be a blessing during this time of year for us, is to think, for us to think upon. I want to preach on this thought. Light on the introduction, Andrew. I want to preach on this thought. Emmanuel, which being interpreted, is God with us. I do not know if we or I completely realize and understand some days about all that this entails, the word Emmanuel, and encompasses for us. When or if we do, I think it can change or it can begin to change things. I think we've lost the emphasis of this season. It's been lost with the lights and the glimmer and the exchanges and the trees. And we do it tastefully here. We really do. I think we do it tastefully. I think we do everything. I think Sunday was tasteful. I think our approach, I've been in churches where there was decorations of Santa Claus and Mrs. Claus. I've seen every possible scenario of it. And you don't want to come across to people as Amish, but you still want to emphasize the actual reason for the season. And I think we do it very good. When or if, but we fail too. Can I say that? I think we fail to see the emphasis of it. I said it Sunday. Sometimes we listen to these songs and they just become normal to us. We don't listen to the Christmas songs. What did I say? Was it Sunday? What's today? It's Thursday. Yeah, I said Sunday. I said, I think we need to sing. Jacob, while you weren't here, I said, I think we need to sing some of these during the middle of the year. Maybe we have our Christmas special in, what is it? Christmas in July. I mean, it was a rough going. Brother, listen, who led music? Caleb, it was rough going Sunday, wasn't it? These are some, but watch this. Some of these songs, we only know one stanza of them. Because we hear them on in every kind of setting here, and it loses the emphasis of, what am I trying to say? There's 400 silent years. Israel had forgotten the importance of God saying He'd be with us. He was a Christophany. He was a theophany. He showed up in different ways and diverse manners in the Old Testament. He showed up through the prophets and everything. And all of a sudden, what's He do? He just shows up one day as God. The Bible says it's great as a mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, received up into the world, or believed on in the world. And so I got to thinking about that this week. I don't know if I completely realize and understand some days about all that entails and encompasses for us. When or if we do, I think it can begin to change things. Now, these things that I wrote down are not in any particular order, but things that I compiled in my own head as I was meditating on the Scriptures. I compiled in my head and heart, and I wrote these down. They're very simple, and I want to share them with you tonight. First, Emmanuel, it is a position. Emmanuel is a position. Let me explain. Being as there are no contradictions in Scripture, one must then begin to look into Scripture to find what actually is being stated. Was there a confusion? Was Joseph not listening properly? Why is it that we announce it in Matthew that they shall call his name Emmanuel, and then two verses later, Joseph goes out on his own limb and says, hey, I'm going to name him Jesus. Is there a contradiction? There isn't a contradiction. One begins to look in Scripture to find what is actually being stated. Three times in Scripture, as I said, we find this word Emmanuel. It is mentioned once in the New Testament, and it is found in Matthew 1 and verse 23. We read that. It is mentioned twice, as I already said, in the Old Testament by the prophet Isaiah. Verses 14 of chapter 7 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is basically, it's word for word, from the Old Testament to Matthew's speaking of it, being interpreted, is God with us. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 8, it says it again, "And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel." This name, let me go back to this, this name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us, Emmanuel, first, it is a position. This name is like the word Melchizedek. Melchizedek was another attempt to reach Israel and show them the position that God would take with them and for them after the order of Melchizedek. For instance, if I were to explain it like this, we have an incoming president and an outgoing president. How do we identify them? In their title. What is their title? President of the United States. But who are they as a person? They're Donald J. or H.? Donald J. Trump and Joseph R. Biden. That's who they are. That's who they'll be when they walk, but they have a position, and that position should be recognized. You'll never hear me disparage the President of the United States because I respect his position. I respect the place that he holds in our society, and he'll be accountable for it one day. And I don't need to go all over Facebook and run him into the dirt. It is a position, much like Melchizedek. They, like us, didn't see it as such. Much like us today, we don't see it as such. We sing the songs, but we don't understand the truth or the concept behind it. Israel had been told, you go all the way back to Genesis, and Adam and Eve are banished from the garden. But before they're banished, Genesis 3 says, 14, 15, 16, coincidentally, isn't that wonderful? Chapter 3 and verse 16. She's promised, or she's God declares to them as they banish it, "You're going to have a child. And that child's going to what? He's going to crush the head of the serpent, but his heel is going to be bruised." And then you hear her say in chapter 4, "I've received a man child of the Lord." And it is, and I've said this many times, I believe that was the contention that took place between Cain and Abel. Cain was the firstborn, and all of a sudden what took place? "You're the one." I believe there was so much pressure put on him to get him back into the garden that he forgot the whole purpose of it, the whole purpose of following the instructions of mom and dad, and he just came and brought the works of his hands. And Abel, so what do? You want to get back in the garden, don't you? So you crush the messenger. And the messenger was who? Abel. And then if you crush the messenger, then you have to accept the alternative. And watch this. Now that goes through the whole, you start to understand these 400 silent years. Now you go through the whole span of that where God's reaching out in diverse manners and in different ways, and angels and prophets and people and trees and bushes and plagues and all this. And God's constantly trying to shake their world. Manna from heaven, fire from the sky, pillar of clouds. I mean, over and over again, every piece of furniture. God is in the shadows of God's world. Can I say it like this? He is screaming out, "I'm here." He's screaming out, "I'm here, recognize me, see me." And they don't hear a word. And now it gets to the prophet Isaiah, 66 chapters, by the way. I don't think that's a coincidence, 66 books. And all of a sudden, in the midst of there, here it is again, in a time where Israel has just veered away from God. Yet again, just constantly veering away from God because we don't think he's there. He calls them to remembrance again and says, and he gives them this prophecy. And the prophecy is in regard to his position. And what's taking place now? All of us in some way, shape, or form have replaced his position with our position. And we've listened to the lie of the devil, and we've become gods. And we don't need him as a god anymore. Hymn 77 in our hymn book. Look at this. We sing this song. In our hymn book, there's four stanzas. Do you know there's seven stanzas to the whole song? There's more stanzas to Amazing Grace than we sing. We get the shortened version, and even in the shortened version, sometimes we don't see the whole impact of it. When you start looking at Simeon's reaction, that should be all of our reaction. When you hear the admonitions of Scripture of he'll come as a thief in the night, we should be expecting of him. And if we're expecting him, it changes everything about us. Because we're expecting him. O come, watch this. We sing that. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Who's the emphasis of the hymn on? Israel. We're the wild branch that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Now he appears to him. Now do you see the hurt in his heart when he appears? He came unto his own received him not. And they had already heard. I was watching one of these religious people. They were showing a video of it the other day, or blog, something. I can't remember what it was. And he was showing, he's a missionary, if you will, to the Jews, and he's reading passages of Scripture. Because if you talk to a Jew, a Hasidic Jew, they believe the New Testament. And I understand their concept. I spoke to one time. I used to buy suits in Augusta, Georgia. And he was a Jewish man. And he sold suits and had his little thing on. And he'd have the Talmud sitting out. And I tried to start a conversation with him one time. And he says, I don't know why you folks are so into believing the New Testament. It was all written after the fact. It wasn't prophetical like the Old Testament. But this man was going, and I see their point in a way, but it's not. And he was going around asking these Jews, and he was reading verses of Scripture to them about God coming, God being born of a virgin, coming, and so on and so forth. And they just said, I'd never seen that before. I'd never read that before. Why? Because there's a veil over their eyes. Can I say Israel's not the only one that has a veil some days? O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. O come, thou day spring come, and cheer our spirits by thine advent here, and drive away the shades of night, and pierce the clouds and bring us light. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home, make safe the way that leads on high, and show the path that brings us nigh. I'm afraid, can I say this, and I'm not saying this of any of us, I'm afraid there's too many people more concerned when, how many have posted it? They're counting the days down till he takes office. And we as Christians just sit by and don't realize that, watch this, I shouldn't be looking for a political figure. I should be looking for Christ. And when we sing those songs, this is the whole advent of this time that he would come. It is a position. Secondly, which leads us to this, it's not only a position, the name or the word Emmanuel, it is as well a prophecy. Not only was the word, name, title a position, but it was a prophecy. Although it was not stated by name or title or position in the garden to Adam and Eve, it was stated by prophecy throughout the Old Testament. God would come, and he would come through Eve as a son. Little did they know it would be much longer than they thought. And Isaiah was a mere reminder to the Jews that he would come. I'm not saying it was a halftime encouragement. When I was studying it out, I started thinking to myself, it is almost like a halftime encouragement. Hey, don't get, I mean, they're to a place where they're hanging their harps on the trees, aren't they? I think we've become that way too when we think of this season. This is, for many people, the most depressing time of the year. For many people, this is a high suicide rate time of the year. Because everything they thought and all their aspirations in their life didn't come to pass. Because all the things in this world weren't the things that were supposed to excite us. It was supposed to be him coming. And it's not only a position, it's a prophecy. Isaiah gives the Jewish people, if you will, a halftime encouragement. But at a low point in the nation, God, through his prophet, reminded them of what was to come that they had forgotten. And so it is for us and should be. That if it was prophesied that he would come, so it is that he will come again. And here we are with that. And that is why it was mentioned to the Jew first, as I said already. Can I just add this? It is as the more, and I could quote or write down or recite prophecy after prophecy after prophecy to give you scripture to back what I'm trying to say. It is all throughout the Old Testament that he would come. That's why it was such an insult to the sovereignty of God when he came, They said, hey, tell us clearly, are you he or should we look for another? Even John the Baptist said it. But it's amazing to me. That's why Simeon, I just appreciate Simeon so much. The closeness, the relationship that he had with God. What was it that identified him? Was it Isaiah the prophet said there is no comeliness about him that we should, adore him or something like that? There wasn't nothing about him that was special. But yet here's Simeon at church. He's got a promise from God he's holding on to. And all of a sudden they bring the child on the eighth day to be circumcised. And Simeon looks across the pew and sees him and says, there he is. And he holds, what was the consolation? What was the consolation that he held in his hand? Huh? God with us. He held God in his hand. The position, the prophecy, everything. He's holding him in his hand. You think he was excited? It's a prophecy. And let me add this. It is more the reason why we should worship him, as Brother Baldwin said on Sunday, and appreciate this season all the more, for lack of a better word. God fulfills his promises, and for that we should be thankful. Which leads to the next thing I was thinking as I was meditating on this. The word Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us, it is first, it's a position. Secondly, it's a prophecy. Third, it's a promise. You say, well, a prophecy and a promise are, they're close, but they're cousins. It's a promise. Yes, Emmanuel was a position and it was a prophecy, but it was also a promise. When he came, and he did, and he showed himself to all of Israel and any others. And was it Revelation we were in the other day or something I was preaching the other day? And I said, every eye shall see him. Even those who, what's the word, even those that crucified him or something like that. Every eye shall see him that day. Why? Because it's a fulfillment of the promise. It's a fulfillment of the prophecy. And it's a fulfillment of the position. What I said goes and I'm coming. It's a promise. He showed himself to all of Israel and any others that were looking for him. He came and fulfilled all else that was stated and prophesied concerning him, to include his payment for our sins against him. And after he did that, that title didn't change. Just another aspect regarding his life came to be. We hear it in his words to his disciples. Watch this. Who were no doubt mourning and navigating his departure. I don't believe there's any chapter that does it better justice than this. He's come. Okay, let's say they all are in agreement. Okay, you're him. We recognize your position. You're him. We see the fulfillment of prophecy. Now they get to this one. You're going. You're not staying. You're going to go. What are we going to do when you go? Now God's not with us anymore. Watch the promise. We hear these words in John chapter 14 when he's alone and with those that were the closest to him. Let not your heart be troubled. Whew. Man, this stuff messed me up this week. He said, you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not going to go back on my promise. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, this ain't a prophecy, this is a promise. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then he takes the remainder of that time with those disciples and he promises them his presence in their life. Now they didn't understand it. You're going. How can you be here with me? He says, I'm going to send somebody else in instead of me. Instead, not while one word, instead of me. I'm going to send somebody else. And he begins to express and explain to them the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 in great detail. Now you got to understand, we're on this side of it. We're on this side of, and the average Baptist church has no clue about the Holy Spirit. We don't understand all the concept that he talks to us and all the things that he does and teaches us and convicts us and comforts us and gives us all kind of compassion. All of the, and watch this, they were going to go through hell, can I say this, by the half acre. And he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I know that I fulfilled the prophecy. I know that I fulfilled the position. But I also want to make sure that I fulfill in this term, this title, this name, Emmanuel, I want to make sure I fulfill the promise. And then all throughout the rest of your time, those together, he reiterates over and over again, I'm going to come back. I'm coming to get you. I'm not going to leave you alone. He takes them places and he describes to them the details of it. He says, now watch. He says, I don't want you to miss this. Go to the upper room. Wait for the what? Promise. Wait, it's coming. And the promise is coming. And they gather in that upper room and then something took place. God was still with them. He gives them the charge, the evangelistic charge, if you will. And lo, I will be with you. He takes the remainder of their time together to promise them his presence in their life through the Holy Spirit in his return to get them and gather them together with everyone else. Closes out his last words to them at his resurrection that he would be with them always. And it was that promise of Emmanuel, God with us, that kept them. Which leads to the last and the one mention I mentioned personally the most and is near and dear to me. Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us, it is a position. I think we would all agree with that. I hope we will. It is not only a position, it's a prophecy. It's all throughout the Old Testament, and it's fulfilled when he came. It's not only that, it's a promise. I can't imagine how much I can't imagine them questioning that. We hear the historical account of it in Acts, but we don't completely understand the whole promise of it. Which leads to this last one. You follow that chapter down in John 14 and you get to verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. You see the whole emphasis of this. This word mentioned three times in the scripture, all the impact of it. And does God really have to repeat himself three times? Or can we just take it for granted the first time? He says, these things I've spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, I think the Greek word is parakletos, which means to just come beside. That's where we get this song. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Verse 27. See if you can find it. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I, and now I have told you before it come to pass. What is it that will come to pass? That when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Here's the last one. I hope it's a blessing. It is a position. It is a prophecy. It's a promise. But can I say this? It is a peacefulness. Could I even come close to attempting to explain tonight what the indwelling presence of God means or feels like? But it is as important as anything else in Scripture, and maybe even more so, and should cause us to appreciate and yield to his presence all the more so in our lives. A promise made in the garden 6,000 years ago was fulfilled in our lives, or should have been, the moment we trusted in everything else he promised. And thus it becomes way more than a truth to be found in Scripture, but rather a testimony to be cherished in our earthly body. Less about a tree and some presents, and more about a truth and his presence. And I say it often. And I need it as much as anybody else. I say these things often. I thank God for my Bible. I thank God for the fellowship of believers. And I thank God for the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And if we have those things and we cherish those things, it should never hurt. It should never get us out of track. And we have a peacefulness. Watch this. You look that word peace up and how many times it's used in the New Testament by the New Testament authors to the New Testament church. You know what he's repeating? You know what he's trying to remind us of? What we have in God. What we have in this. Watch this. When the rapture of the church takes place, you know what goes with him? The position, the prophecy, the promise, and the peacefulness. You think this is crazy now? Wait till the church is not there anymore. And the church, we have this, watch this, the Bible says, we have this hope in what? Earthen vessels. And it ought to cause me to come to church and be a whole lot more excited. It ought to cause me to yield to His presence in my life. It ought to cause me, when I'm reading the Bible, to examine myself and be convicted in certain places and help other people in other places. We have, watch this, He didn't just come and leave. And we're just waiting for, what was his name? Douglas MacArthur told the Filipino people he'd return. And they were excited when he was returning, and they were anticipatory for his return. Jesus didn't do that for us. He said, I'm going to come back, but while I'm gone, I'm going to leave the third person of my personality, if you will, with you always. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. And when all those churches were having trials and tribulations and troubles, Paul writes to them over again, peace, peace, peace. He's reminding them of what we have. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. I pray this was an encouragement to somebody. Thank you for being able to study the Bible. And I thank you for, you know, sometimes, Lord, I'm just as susceptible as anybody else when you hear something. Somebody says there's a contradiction, and then they seemingly try to prove the contradiction, but it's because of a lack of study. Thank you that you prophesied that you would be called through the prophet Isaiah, Emmanuel. And thank you for all that that means. And thank you, Simeon got to hold you. We get to contain you within our earthly vessel. Help us to understand that. I plead. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.